We're going to start over because I forgot to hit record, you know. So anyway, I was talking about the bread of life, how Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And as Pastor Janine was teaching a couple weeks ago, she referred to the Revelation scripture in Revelation 2 about the hidden manna. And the word hidden just kept jumping out at me. And and I'm just going to repeat what I said, if that's okay with you guys, you know. But I thought about my kids and their Easter baskets and how we hid them every year. So they were hidden, and how we left clues around the house and, you know, little plastic eggs, and they had to go from clue to clue and figure out the clue, and they were riddles, and they were so excited to get to the next clue, to find out what the next clue was and find out where their prize was hidden. You know, their special thing. And I think that's like us with the Lord. We find these clues, and we follow the clue, trying to find and discover who God is and who Jesus is. And so as I was looking up the word hidden in the concordance, there was all these different scriptures, and I read that there are different meanings for the word hidden. You know, I did not know this, but there's like three different ways you can use that word hidden in the scriptures. And one is something is hidden to keep us from knowing. You know, how many of us, and I know I am guilty of this, how I want to keep my sin hidden. You know, I don't want to admit it. And I refuse to see it, you know. So it's hidden. And scripture tells us we have to confess our sins one to another. We have to allow the Lord to go in there and, you know, reveal these things. But I don't want others to know my sin. So they're hidden, you know. We hide because, well, we're fearful, we're afraid people won't like us, or whatever, fill in the blanks, you know. The Lord is saying, no, you have to be accountable. You have to you have to confess your sins to one another. That's in James 5, by the way. And we need to be accountable to one another. And I think in this church, we basically are. We've done that so much. So then there's another way to use the word hidden, and it's to avoid knowing. Okay, so you refuse to notice something, or you refuse to acknowledge something, because if you did, you would be held accountable for it. Okay, so if the word is convicting you, the Holy Spirit's convicting you of something, you just pretend that you don't want to know, because you don't want to be held under that responsibility and accountability to God, actually, not to other people even, but to the Lord. Proverbs tells us that whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I don't know about you, and I don't want to be stupid, but why do we pretend that we do not know, or we avoid the sin that is within us? So there's the hidden sin to keep others from knowing, then there's the hidden things that we don't want to know. And I'm sure all of, I know I have sin within me that I don't know about. You know, do I want to know? No. But I do want to know, because that's where the Lord can heal us and change us and deliver us and bring us to that place where we have a deeper walk with Him. The third meaning when you use the word hidden is mystery. Yeah, this really spoke to me, you know. In Job 12:22, Job is talking about the Lord, and he uncovers mysteries hidden in darkness. He brings light to the deepest gloom. Wow. 1 Corinthians 2:7 says, no, but it's in a response to something that someone has said. The wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden Even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began, the mystery of God was hidden. And he wants to reveal it to us, and he wants to reveal his glory within us. Okay. Daniel 2:22 says, he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. He knows. So if we're hiding something, he knows. You know, it's not hidden from God. Nothing's hidden from God. And Proverbs 2:4 tells us that we're to search for wisdom and understanding as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. And again, I was thinking of my boys, my grandsons, how they would seek after that treasure, that prize, that Easter basket, you know, that they thought was the greatest thing. But, you know, we need to be like that. We need to be able to be seeking for that treasure, looking for the hidden mystery of God. And, you know, there's a difference between something being hidden and something being secret. Secret is just that. It's a secret. You keep it. You keep it to yourself. You know, I'm sure all of you have had some encounter with God that has been just personal for you. And you keep it in your heart. It's your secret. It is. Not that you can't divulge it, but it's a personal thing. It's a secret thing. And it means more to you than it would mean to anybody else. But and we hide them in our hearts. And we, you know, hidden things. The word hidden relates to something that needs to be found, discovered, uncovered, unveiled, as it were. So when we're talking about, I'm going back to the hidden manna that Pastor Gene referred to a couple weeks ago in Exodus. You know, God miraculously supplied to the Israelites in the wilderness. It wasn't hidden. They could see it, you know. But the Israelites missed the deeper meaning. They missed the deeper meaning. God is saying, I'm providing for you. I'm your provision. I'm your sustenance. You will survive. You will make it through this desert. And what their response was? They were ungrateful. Yeah. Oh, manna again. You know, give me quail. Give me something else. Yeah. How often do we miss the hidden hand of God because we're ungrateful? Some of this, I mean, I'm talking out of my own heart here, so you're convicted, but I'm not trying to convict anybody. The hidden manna in Revelation suggests a more deeper relationship, a more intimate level with the Lord. He gives us spiritual nourishment, not just manna in the desert. And it says, there's a special blessing reserved to those who are faithful and persevere. So I'm like, okay, so we get this hidden manna. You know, I want a deeper relationship with the Lord. I really do. And I know that he is faithful, and I know that he gives me that spiritual nourishment, you know. But I don't really want to persevere. How many times have I just sat down and said, I can't do this, God. I really can't, you know. And yet, there is a hidden meaning to that, a special blessing, and a deeper understanding of God's word. A greater capacity even to experience his grace and his presence than ever before. This hidden manna is a promise for those who overcome, suggesting that spiritual growth and deeper connection with God often require perseverance and overcoming challenges. Hidden manna, the idea of hidden manna encourages believers to remain steadfast in their faith, even when facing difficulties, as the promise of a deeper relationship with God awaits those who persevere. Let's go to Romans 5, starting with verse 3. Well, let's just back up because I'm a member of Lord of the Harvest. We have to back up. Starting with verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What a promise. What a promise, you know. I mean, yeah, I believe God has grace, and I believe that, you know, we stand in that hope of the glory of God. And but do I want to glory in tribulations? There's a greater blessing in that. There's perseverance. Oh, and wait, there's a greater blessing in perseverance. Produces character. Character of Jesus. Don't we all want to have the character of Jesus as we follow him? Oh, and a greater blessing. Hope. And a greater blessing. Love of God. Holy Spirit. It doesn't stop with God. It doesn't stop. So I guess my main point is that when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, he's the hidden manna. He is the mystery. He is what we need to find hidden in the Word of God. In every book from Genesis to Revelation, he's there. He's hidden there in the mystery. In the Old Testament, it's the mystery of the coming Messiah. In the New Testament, it's the mystery of his coming and dying and being resurrected. It's just, to me, that's the mystery. Why would somebody even do that? You know, but God is hidden. Jesus is hidden. So I have scripture here. I know it. God speaks so much better than I do. But here's some scriptures, and this is not all encompassing, honestly. If you looked up one word, hidden, there are so many scriptures that refer to hidden and all the different ways to use it. I'm going to read Habakkuk 3:4. His coming is as brilliant as the sunrise. This is Jesus in the Old Testament. Rays of light flash from his hands where his awesome power is hidden. Power of God. There in the Old Testament, in the mystery of his coming, the Messiah. Psalm 78, 1 through 4. Let me look at that because I didn't write the whole scripture here. This is talking about the law. Give ear, my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. Who did that? And I will utter dark things of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Hidden lessons. How many of us have passed on those lessons to our children, to others? You know, it's telling us in scripture that God was the hidden lesson from the beginning, Jesus. Psalm 40, verse 10. I have not kept the good news of your justice hidden in my heart. I have talked about your faithfulness and saving power. I have told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and faithfulness. This is King David's words about the love and faithfulness of Jesus. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 5. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Something was hidden, and now it's revealed. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid it, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. We hid our face from Jesus. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The mystery of the Messiah. The prophetic word of the Messiah, you know. It's really, if we look at this, we know Jesus. The people in the Old Testament didn't. But hidden in that scripture was the foretelling of the Messiah. And really, we need to delve deeper into the Word of God to discover, uncover the hidden manna in scripture. You know, Jesus is the ultimate manna, the true manna sent from heaven, who is capable of sustaining both life here on earth and the eternal. So I'll read a couple more scriptures and then we'll wrap up. 2 Corinthians 4:3. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. To those who avoid wanting to know, I mean, if we're not living and preaching the gospel, are we keeping others from knowing? There's a couple things to ask yourself, you know. This is what I do when I read scriptures. I ask the Lord, okay, is this me? What do I need to do? Do I need to change this? Do I need to adjust this? You know, do I need to be bolder and speak more about who you are. Colossians 2:3, in him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you ask not, you have not. Ask him. Ask him for treasures of wisdom and knowledge in him. Song of Songs 4:12. You are my private garden, my treasure, my bride, a secluded spring, a hidden fountain. Something that's hidden is something that needs to be discovered. Something that needs to be revealed. Colossians 3:3. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. So are we all hidden in Christ? In Matthew 13:35, Matthew quotes Psalm 78. It says, I will speak to you in parables. I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world. Jesus spoke in parables. I don't think he did that just to confuse us. I think there's a challenge there to find out, what am I saying? What does it mean to you? Who am I to you? In Luke 18, when Jesus was talking about his death, he was telling the apostles about his death. He said, but they didn't understand any of this. The significance of his words was hidden from them, and they failed to grasp what he was talking about. So there are times I know that I have looked for a hidden meaning in something or an explanation, and I just have to trust God in those moments that eventually he'll reveal what his purposes were, you know. You're talking about like unanswered prayer and that type of thing. Why does this happen, or why didn't that happen? And we just really need to trust God that he will bring hidden things to light and reveal purposes. Maybe not on this side of eternity, but God will explain and reveal all that that is hidden. Isaiah 45:3, here's a great promise. And I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness, secret riches. I will do this so you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. What is your name? He writes you a new name on a white stone. One more scripture, Colossians 1:26-27. The mystery, the secret, the hidden things, the hidden truth, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is my quest, and that has been my quest since I heard this word about the hidden manna. Find those hidden things. It's a challenge that really we need to take up and find those hidden things about God that he wants to reveal to us, that he wants to show us, that point to him, point to his son, Jesus. By the power of his Holy Spirit, he will unveil things that you just can't even imagine. He is the hidden manna, and all things, I mean, in every aspect of his word, he's hidden within there and wants to reveal himself to each one of us. Amen. Let me check. Song of Songs 4:12. Yeah.
Hello, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
One of the scriptures, thank you, Louise. One of the scriptures that really stood out to me was the scripture in Habakkuk 3:4. But right before that, in the very beginning of 3, verse 3, it talks about God's glory covering the heavens and the earth, and that the earth is full of his praise, that the earth is a testimony of how great God is, you know, and that had you never heard the gospel, you could know the Lord by seeing the miraculous creation around you, that it is foretelling of who he is. Okay. So, and then in verse 4, which this is the scripture that stood out to me, was his brightness was like the light. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand like lightning, right? Like, you know, and like here we are today in the midst of some really wild weather. It's thundering, there's lightning, It's snowing, it's raining, it's just all that stuff, you know? And it just, his brightness was like the light, his rays flashing from his hand. And there from his hand is his power hidden. We're talking about hidden things, right? Okay, so there his power is hidden, right? In his hand. And that is that God's hand is the things that he does, right? His face represents who he is. And there is a distinction and a degree of difference between your hand and your face, right? There's a distance, right? And what we are, when we are pursuing the hidden things of God, we are saying yes to the hand, but we are looking for his face. We are looking for more intimacy. See, your face tells everything, right? What you love, you know, when you're joyful, when you're frustrated, right? And it's in your eyes, you know. And remember that old song by Amy Grant, I have my father's eyes. We want to have Jesus's eyes. We want to see what Jesus sees, and we want to do what Jesus does, right? And I thought it was very interesting this past weekend when Tim was talking about the things where, like, when Peter healed with his shadow, that was something that Jesus never did. And that really did something to me. Like, there's going to be things that we're going to do that are not exactly what we see in the scriptures. That's not a formula for everything that is going to happen, but everything is fulfilled in his person by the Holy Spirit as we continue to pursue the Lord. So I love that. And I'm like, you know, that is my language. I like the risky, wild, crazy kind of things that God does, you know, and like, you know, Tim actually said a lot of his stories, and some of them were pretty wild. And I was thinking about, you know, with myself, I remember when we had a women's retreat years ago, and the Lord told me not to wear my shoes and to walk around and just gather dirt on my shoes, you know, and just kind of to symbolize, you know, just what happens when we walk in this earth. You know, we get dirty, right? And then I think we had a foot washing eventually. So it was just something prophetic that God told me to do. I don't think I really told anybody about it because it probably would have sounded pretty crazy. But now I look at the things that Tim was saying, I'm like, okay, I heard about one of their stories. He said, I'm not going to repeat it because it's too wild for me. But anyways, so where I've been in the whole discovery of the I ams of God, I've begun in this very part about his brightness was like the light. When Jesus in the Gospel of John in chapter 8, in verse 12 of chapter 8, Jesus spoke and he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So we are given by the grace of God the ability to discover, as was mentioned, many, many things about the person of Jesus, the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and all those things. But notice when Jesus says he is the light of the world, and in him there is no darkness, if we are walking in darkness, and these are some of the things that we're talking about today, when we're walking and avoiding God in different places in our heart, we're walking in darkness. That means you're not walking in the light. You're not walking in him. You're not seeing yourself as positioned in Christ Jesus, because in him, there is no darkness. And when we see ourselves and are living out of being in Christ, which is a huge major subject we can get to maybe some other time, but when we are positioned and living in Christ, we are not walking in darkness. That means we're not walking in compromise. That means we're not walking in sin, because any darkness that we experience, if we are positioned in Christ, we are gonna let him help us find the light. We are gonna repent of sin. We are gonna stop, fighting with him over things that he's bringing to our minds and stuff. Now, if you go into the black hole of being self-introspective without the grace of the Holy Spirit, you will find yourself in condemnation, because outside of being in Christ, we're lost, right? We're not seeing straight. We're not seeing right. We don't have the light. And when we talk about, the last couple studies about Jesus being the bread of life, Jesus being the light of the world, it is mentioned not only as his person and who he is, but also his word. He is the word that we are to digest. He has left us manna in the word of God to feed us daily. He's everything. So I just love that scripture about just this imagination that you have about brilliance and light and just overwhelming, sunshine and, all that. It's glorious. That's his glory, And I just love that he calls himself the light of life. And he says that he came to his own people and they did not recognize him. They did not know him. Why didn't they know him when all was pointing to Messiah coming? Because they were walking in darkness and they would not recognize. They did what Louise said, they avoided it and they refused it. And so we know how that all ends, right? How history evolves into the Gentiles and, coming to Christ and all that. So again, in Psalm 119, verse 105, the great scripture, your word, Jesus, is a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path. Now, most of us don't live in like farmland where it's, or up north where it's really, really dark, right? We usually have little lights in our pathways coming up to our homes and lights on the porch and all that. But here, we don't want a little light. We want the lamp. Now, wherever that light comes, that word comes on your feet are what take you where you're going, right? So that's all you really need is to see what's in front of you, right? And then you can walk accordingly. It's a light on my path. So again, God is not stingy. He is not going to withhold his light when he is going to direct you somewhere. You're going to know. You're going to know eventually, right? As you put one foot in front of the other, you're going to eventually find out his purposes and his plan, and if you have to stop once in a while, and then regroup, he shows us our path. And see, when we think of the path, I think of the narrow way. The narrow way is the hard way. When we are following Jesus and in Christ Jesus, we are going to follow the hard way, the narrow way, which ultimately is the easy way, right? When we surrender to the Lord, when he's moving on us right away, isn't that easier than when you fight with him and you eventually call uncle anyways? It's way easier. You take too many detours when you, get off the path. But there is a path and a narrow way that as believers we are to follow. What is that path? It's what Jesus did. It is the cross, bearing your cross daily. He has given us the light to embrace that part of our path. He has given us the middle waiting period, of which was also referred to in Romans when he said, you know, perseverance produces character and character hope. You know how many people short circuit that process? I need hope. I need character. And you know what? When people give up or quit, they aren't going to succeed. But the very grace of God comes to us. And you know what? We look back many times in our conversations and say, I cannot believe I got through that, right? I mean, it's a miracle that I'm still here, right? But God, he gives us the light on our feet to make those steps forward. Okay. I love that scripture. In John, I love that. And then, you know, I'm talking in John 10, verse 22, we can go there real quick, because I'm not going to cover everything today, because it's just, I don't have a lot. I didn't study extra because I knew Louise was sharing. But this is here and another thing going on in the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, okay? Now, Jesus attended the Feast of Dedication, and that is what we refer to as Hanukkah, okay, in our culture now. And at the feast, they only had enough oil, right? This is why they celebrate it. They only had enough oil for so many days, right? I think it was one day. And then God multiplied that oil. But knowing that it takes something like 7 or 8 days to purify the oil to use in the temple, that was a big, big miracle. We also know, too, that when Jesus is taking part of the Feast of Dedication, he himself, who declared himself in chapter 8, I am the light of the world, is in a situation where these great, great, big candelabras had shown in the temple, right? And it was so, so bright that it lit up the whole city. And so he's partaking of something that is supposed to symbolize him, and they miss it. They miss it, you know. And the reason why they celebrate that particular feast is because under Antiochus, I guess you would say, under him, the religious practices of the Jews were made illegal or outlawed. So here they are, they're celebrating when God provided for that light when it was going out. That's the whole thing about, you know, Hanukkah. And miraculously, the oil burned for 8 days, allowing time to produce more oil. You couldn't just put any oil in the temple. That would be considered unclean. In the law, there were certain prescriptions or recipes for all the things that went on in the temple. You know, the incense and the oil and all those things, they were followed to a T, right? And there were some things, I believe it was the incense, where the recipe was never to be reproduced for anything other than temple service. You know, so our lives are reserved only for God and his purposes. It is not to be used like we see so many in our culture in the, you know, some of those churches that are like out there, so to speak. They're using what God intended for them, is that special hidden recipe, for their own purposes, for gain, for money, for land, for whatever, fill in the blank. Well, we know that when we see that, we are smart enough that we are not going to follow, you know, and anyone who appears to be a shepherd but really is a wolf in sheep's clothing, right? So we know that, but there are people that do not know that. They're seeking, they're hungry, and they get, you know, involved in something that is not Not good. And you know, when you experience that kind of devastation, like we saw, like with Kansas City Prophets and that whole church coming down, when you see those things and you are part of their teaching, their books, their instruction, some of my friends were involved with their intercessory team for many, many years. In order to recuperate the devastation, you really, really need the right fire, the right light, not strange fire, right? You need the light of God. You need the mercy of God. You need the grace of God and all that. And so we also know, too, that, you know, the enemy is out to deceive us, you know. And one of the biggest things that I see is offense. That we can, if we are wounded, we can judge things wrong because it triggers something in us, right? And I think, you know, this is probably my biggest pet peeve, and I know it's one of Ozzy's as well, is I hate to be misunderstood. I hate that. I want to rip my shirt, you know, and put my heart out there and say, this is what I'm talking about. You know, when you're coming from a heart of love, a heart filled with light and hope for that person, that's Jesus in you, you know. But oftentimes, if we have that mixture, a little bit of darkness or a little bit of gray areas, we are still experiencing the darkness of the lies of the enemy and what trauma does to us and pain does to us. And it's legit. But you know what? God's word overcomes all of the things that we have experienced, every pain, every trauma. If that were not so, I would not be here. Because you know why? It cost a lot to follow Jesus. And you know, like Neil says, you know, salvation is free, but it'll cost you everything. That's right. It'll cost you every day. Every day you make a decision to give your life to Jesus. Every day. And there are days when people just say, nope, don't want it. Don't want it. So getting back to that whole thing of the Feast of Dedication, as Antiochus or whatever his name is outlawed the Jewish religion, they forced worship on the Israelites of Greek gods, okay? Desecrating the temple, okay? So we see now the soul pressure, the spiritual pressure of our own culture right now wanting to force us to worship false gods. Not a Greek god in our case, but false gods, right? Whether it's homosexuality, whether it's abortion, whatever it may be, our culture wants to make us into what they are rather than and avoiding the truth. Okay. Now they did it in such a way that they offered on the temple, the Jews' most holy place, right? They offered a pig sacrifice to Zeus on the altar. There is coming a day when it's going to be things like that are horrendous going on. And honestly, we know it's happening already. The darkness that's here, and the force and the pressure to tolerate. You can tolerate with love in your heart. You know, I have friends that are in alternative lifestyles, but they know where I stand. I love them. Some of them are the most coolest people I've ever known. Wonderful, seriously. But they are walking in darkness, you know? And so, again, offering a pig on the temple altar was probably like what I would almost equate, like, you know, the sin against the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was, pigs were unclean. They were not allowed to eat, you know, pigs, right? And so the fact that this king did it, the king of Syria did this, was like a in your face to the Hebrews, right? This is where they lived. This was their, see, temple service, what was their life? It was their culture. It was their social, it was everything. Everything revolved around temple service. And so there was a small band of Jews that rebelled and fought back. And that's the Maccabees, if you ever want to look into it. And they eventually succeeded and drove the Syrian army out of Israel. Guess what? We can have all manner of things trying to invade, press in, take our territory, take our blessing, take our inheritance. And we do experience that warfare on a constant basis, I think, in one way or another. But guess what? We are overcomers. With Jesus, we will succeed and drive out the enemies against God, like a David and Goliath, so to speak, right? So the first act in the cleansing of the temple and the dedication of the temple was when they filled that light, that lamp, that with oil. That was the first thing they did after cleaning it, was restore. And see, regardless of what we experience, God is in the business of restoration and resurrection. Oh, and by the way, like I was saying, we experience the cross. We bear the cross daily. We have that waiting part where we're getting character developed and all that. And then we experience resurrection. And this is something really personal to me that came just out of the blue, you know, because I've been struggling with some of the things that I've heard over this weekend as far as my own personal, like, God, are you going to heal my grandson? I mean, it's going to take a big miracle. I believe he can do it. I believe he will do it, but I am not in the place where I am anchored by a revelation of the Spirit yet to see that come to pass, as some of the things that were spoken of this past weekend. And I'm just like in that place, like, okay, God, I know you want to do this. I'm going to start believing you want to do it. I'm not going to let myself off the hook by excusing it not happening, but I'm going to start declaring the word of God over the situation and just wait for God to move. But it takes like this movement on my part with, you know, his light on my feet and leading me down that path to more faith. And I believe we are in a process of being increased. I mean, we see it, we're experiencing it. It's been incredible, but we're going to have way, way more increase. And you know, the reason it's our increase, oftentimes, not always, sometimes it's the grace of God. Oftentimes it's linked to where we're at as far as letting go and letting God be God and sticking in the word and sticking with the revelation that comes from the word of God. It's not just written words. And, you know, we know this is God's love for us written, right? But Tim brought up a really good point about the Rhema word of God. When God, by the Holy Spirit, quickens something in your spirit, it is the anchor in the storm. It's the anchor. It's the place that you hold on to, right? It's the place where you dwell. It's a place where you envision yourself in Christ, in that position, and waiting for God, right, to do what he will do, whatever his will. In the background of the temple, those huge candelabras were lit in the women's court in the temple. And by the way, the women's court is where they took the treasury as well, which means women can be trusted with money. Just kidding. But it's also when these candelabras were lit, it was a symbol of God being a pillar of fire or light by night during the wilderness wandering. And God provided light. And see, he still is the God who provides light in our wilderness and in our wandering. You know, he does give us light to follow. And he does shade us during the day with that cloud, you know, from the hot beating sun, drying us up and all that. Okay. All right. I'm going to be done in one hot second, and I promise you that's true. Okay, let's look at Revelation 22, 5. Oh, I just love this so much. I might have to go to the beginning. I might have lied again. Okay, wait. Let's go to verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. Who's the water of life? Clear as crystal. There's no darkness in him. Proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So here we see God the Father, the Lamb of God, Jesus, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, proceeding from the throne of God. Okay. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. We've covered that many times, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. We've talked about that in the past in Genesis with the tree of life in the garden. And then we see it again here in Revelation. Okay. Oh, this is so good. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Now, this gives a whole new meaning to hallelujah, I love to tattoo you, right? We say that all the time. This means that God's consciousness is tattooed in our thoughts, in our minds. And previously, the symbol and shadow of these things were that the priests would wear a thing over their forehead that said, holiness unto the Lord. And it still is the same. We are holiness unto the Lord. We are called priests, right? There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. Can you imagine a world that is so bright that we don't need a sun? That's really, man, that's really wild. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So, if he is the light of the world, and in him is no darkness, and our position as believers and as daughters of the King is in Christ Jesus, we will walk in no darkness, and we will experience the glory of God. God himself will be the light. And in verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. God's words are faithful and true. Every time you hear anything that opposes that truth, you just tell it to get away from you in Jesus' name. Because his word is faithful to us. And it's good. And it's for good. He is for us. And it's true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Now, I like this scripture. It's really good. And it reminds me of the one that says that God himself reveals his secrets to the prophets. We are a prophetic people. We are walking in the light. And he will reveal to us the hidden manna, his hidden presence. He will reveal to us who he is. And he will show us, just in as in the scripture, shortly these things will take place. He will show us as our feet walk in that light. He will show us that path, right? He's going to show us what's to come. And we already believe it in the spirit that God is preparing us for something soon to manifest and be made way more real to us, but he is preparing us. We need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, you know, and just see ourselves as in Christ Jesus. In him, there's light, there is life, there is sustenance, there is provision, there is everything that we need. And then in 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Well, we know that when John heard those words, he fell as dead, right? Because he experienced a Jesus that he had yet seen. And we are, I believe this totally and prophetically, we are about to see Jesus in a way that we have not yet seen. Amen.